It's just interesting how even this is lining up, because really, I try to be thoughtful, but right now we're talking about Jesus is sort of giving out this understanding that he's the bread of life, and we'll see that this morning as we look at this particular scripture. But I want to remind us that the story that John tells is different than the other gospels. And so we'll see, for example, as we read the scripture this morning, John really doesn't go into the whole institution of the Lord's Supper, although next week we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper as we celebrate Pentecost together. We'll do communion. And it's just interesting the things that John pulls out. And so we find ourselves, as we get ready to read the scripture this morning, John chapter 6. And again, you've got your worship notes. And the way I'm doing this is really, I'm going to pull some pieces out, but in doing this, I'm really hoping that you'll find your piece in the midst of the story this morning, because I think there's a couple pieces that God wants for us as a church, but also what I think he wants for each of us individually, and so I hope you'll see that this morning as we look at this. Remember last week, it was the feeding of the 5,000 men, or we're guessing somewhere between 10 and 15,000 when we add the women and children into it. So there's this incredible miracle that's taken place, and it's one of the miracles that we find in all four of the Gospels. But before I start, let me pray. God, we just ask your presence into the Word this morning as you come and sit with us and help us see what this ancient text has for us this morning. Jesus, we thank you for the life you've given us, and even the rain and the time of weather we have, even this morning, that it just helps us to be more dependent upon you. It's like the sunshine's coming, so we'll anticipate that maybe. But God, as we celebrate our families and celebrate the memories of the women that gave us birth, we're reminded that that's a picture of your love for us in a small way. And there's many times, like in the video we just saw, that we sort of mess it up. But this morning, just want to see one more way that you show up in our lives and what you desire for us as your people. So take the words I've penned, but take the ideas that you would have us understand this morning as we look at your word and find what it has for us as we read this ancient text together and look at the kernels of truth that can pop out and can encourage us to face what comes at us even this afternoon. Thank you for the privilege, and we just pray your Holy Spirit's presence now into our time, and we ask it in Jesus' most precious name. And all God's people said, amen. So let's just read here, beginning with John chapter 6. Yeah, let me get to the right notes I had last week's there. John chapter 6, verse 13 is where we're going to start. So when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into the boat, and they started crossing the sea to Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. A high wind arose, and the sea began to churn. And after they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. He was coming near the boat, and they were afraid. But Jesus said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him on board, and at once the boat was at the shore where they were heading. The next day the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat. They also saw that Jesus had not boarded that boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place, where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into their boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." "What can we do to perform the works of God?" they asked. And Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." "What sign then are you going to do so we may see and believe you?" they asked. "What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, Sir, give us this bread always. So as we look at the scripture, last week we talked about the feeding of 5,000 or the 10,000 or 15, somewhere in between there. And so we ended that last week's reading being reminded that the people saw who Jesus was and they were about to forcefully crown him king. And the scriptures actually told us at the end of last week's reading is that he actually snuck away because he knew that's not why he came. Although there would be a kingship coming someday, but that was not then. He had to come first as a suffering servant. And so he was not willing to be crowned king on that basis. So he sought solitude in the hills of the Sea of Galilee. Now, let me just set up. The Sea of Galilee is not like Pleasant Hill Lake. It's actually much larger. It's not as large as Lake Erie necessarily. But what was interesting about this particular story is we need to be reminded that actually the Sea of Galilee is actually 600 feet below sea level. And it's nestled in these huge mountains. And so like Lake Erie is similar because Lake Erie is the shallowest of the Great Lakes. When you get a northeaster, you get any kind of serious wind from any direction, it churns the lake up pretty quickly. And so that's where we find ourselves in this story. So the disciples have set out from Capernaum. They're in the boat. Jesus is not with them. And this morning I just want to use a clip from the Son of God because I think it gives us the sense of what they were experiencing as we hear this first part of the scripture again. So check this out.
When evening came, Jesus' disciples went down to the lake, got into a boat, and went back across the lake towards Capernaum. Night came on, and Jesus still had not come to them. By then a strong wind was blowing and stirring up the water. Disciples had rowed about 3 or 4 miles when they saw Jesus walking on the water.
It is I.
Immediately the boat reached land at the place they were heading for.
So there's a couple things here that I want us to take a look at. First, this story, and this is what John is so good at doing, and that's why I love the way he writes and his gospel is different to the other gospels. The other gospels are important for the historical narrative, but in this case, John is reminding these men and women of creation. If you'll remember when we started the book of John, how does 1 John start out? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, does that remind you of another book? Does it remind you of a book earlier in the Old Testament called Genesis that starts how? In the beginning, the earth was formless and void. Remember that? And it's interesting in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it goes on to say that the earth was empty and darkness covered the surface of the water depths and the Spirit of God was hovering above the surface of the waters. And so for us as 21st century Christians, we miss the nuance of that scripture that even though John is trying to allude to it, he doesn't quote it directly, but as he tells his story about what these disciples sort of experienced. there is this sort of deeper fear that they had. And so this morning, I just want to unpack a couple things that I think can help us, because what I want us to see is that when you meet Jesus, when you enter into a relationship with Jesus in a kind of intimate sort of way, it changes your world, and not always for the best. Because it seems like when you become a Christian, it's almost like you get this mark on your back, and so the evil one comes along and wants to frustrate you. Now, again, and John tells us in the prologue of his gospel that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, Jesus was God in the flesh, but we got to be remembering that his divine nature was part of who he is. And as we've sat in the men's study and even in the adult ed hours over the many years, thinking about this tension between God as man and God as God in terms of the body of Jesus, there's some things that we really it's mysterious and we may never quite come to grips with. But see, on this particular occasion, cloaked in mortality and cloaked in humanity, Jesus did what no other human being could possibly do. He strode and walked across the sea, and the waters actually supported him. Now think for a moment how you would feel if you were in that boat. What does that think? What would you experience? What it would be like? I mean, I think I've been on Lake Erie. I don't know about you, Dennis, but I've been there when Lake Erie kicks up with a nor'easter and you've got about, 9 to 11 foot swells, and we should have had no business being out there. But with my best friend's dad, who loved adventure, and I can remember on this little 27 foot Chris Craft wooden boat, we were over by Port Clinton, and we kept dropping into these swells where when we were down in, all you could see was the water on both sides. And I can remember as a 15-year-old boy, I was scared beyond reason. And I'm going to guess that the disciples had that same kind of fear because it's dark and they don't have the modern navigational things we have. They didn't have life vests and all these things that we depend upon. And I can only imagine as the disciples, that the storm came up because of where they were located, and they're pushing as hard as they can. The scripture tells us that they pushed out about 3 to 4 miles, and they're rowing with all they can to go against the storm. And yet, all of a sudden, as the video pops up, it shows us this amazing picture of Jesus walking across the water. And I'm going to guess it would suddenly hit you if you were in that boat that Jesus could do this because he is the one. He is the only one who made the sea and ruled the sea. He's the one who is very human and yet is also very divine. So how would you react? You would probably react just like the disciples did. Instead of feeling relieved and saying, "Oh, Jesus, I'm so glad to see you," I'm going to guess that they were terrified beyond belief. So any human being would feel that way while watching Jesus walk across an angry sea without sinking. And it's interesting that Jesus says this, verse 20. He says, "But he said to them," what? "It is I. Don't be afraid." Now, what's interesting is I sort of dug into this a little bit more, because it's interesting that we have all this scholarship, and yet in this particular rendering, as I looked at the Greek of it, and I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but it's interesting that however it's been translated, we sort of lose something, because I wanted you to see something else, because there's something familiar to what Jesus says here. He says, "It is I, don't be afraid." So how does this remind you? So look at this. When we look at other places in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "It is I." I am what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. And so it literally gets into this understanding, and I'll share a little Greek with you this morning just because I think it's important for us to see it. So there's this word ego. Which, are you familiar with that? What is the ego? Talk to me. What is the ego all about? It's who you are, right? It's how you're wired and all things inside of you. And it's interesting that literally the Greek translation here is ego emi, which literally means I am, I am. And so if you're the disciples and you're in the boat and Jesus sort of steps over the edge, the well of the boat, into the boat itself, and he says to you, "I am, I am." If you're a person in that boat, it would bring back this deep memory of reminding you that that's what God said. In fact, it's his most personal name, Yahweh, that we find in the Old Testament. So I'm not sure what's going on here, why the Greek scholars have sort of not drilled down on this one in particular. But basically, Jesus, what he's saying is, don't be afraid. It is I am who I am. Now, here's another interesting miracle that we miss. So in verse 21, Next line. Go ahead and go to the next screen. Then they were willing to take him on board. And what? At once, the boat was at the shore where they were heading. It's interesting. I mean, Jesus steps into the boat, and then the writer, John, says, and then at once, they were where they were supposed to be. Now, for me, I couldn't find the clip, but it reminded me there's a scene in Willy Wonka, the one with, the guy with the wiry hair, Gene Wilder, yeah, thank you. And there's a moment when he's in this boat going from one place to the other, and it's going crazy, 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 and then all of a sudden it's calm and they're there, and it's like people, it's just that same kind of tension. And so here Jesus steps into the boat, and then all of a sudden, wherever they were going, they got there. And so I guess this idea that his mere presence in the boat immediately gives them safety, and yet there's a deep illustration for us here. It's not a parable. It's actually a historical narrative. It's a story that I think we need to hang on to because it gives an amazing picture of what happens when Jesus comes into our lives. I mean, life, if I think all of you will agree, is a time, there are seasons where it seems like you can't row fast enough. You can't row hard enough. There's so much that's coming at you. There's all this resistance and all these complications that come at us. And that somehow we're not getting anywhere, and we're about to be sort of swamped, literally. We're going to be taken under. But as soon as we come into this relationship with Jesus, and as soon as he literally gets into the boat, we're home free. And this is what happens when we make a decision of faith, when we say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. And he actually gets us through the darkness. He actually gets us through the violence, the turbulence, the messiness that's literally taking place in the storm. He gets us through what it is we're trying to push through. And so there's this story, I think, from Scripture that can really help us in those moments of trusting him even more. Now, it's interesting that as we look at this and we follow this reading here this morning, that we go from this amazing 5,000, 10,000, 15,000 person event, this miracle that takes place in front of all sorts of people there on that hillside. And then this particular encounter this morning is the second part of the story that we're looking at is with just his disciples. And it's interesting here that the miracle of walking on the water was directly witnessed only by his disciples. But you see, that doesn't mean that it's missed by the people that were around him, because as we read through the rest of the scripture here, and let's just read a little bit more back again. So in verse 22, the next day the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat. And they also saw that Jesus had not boarded that boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Now, some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? I mean, their question is really, how did you get here? Now, what's interesting is what I would have loved Jesus to have said is, I walked. And that would have really played with their mind a little bit, right? But what's interesting here in the next verse, verse 26, he actually ignores their question. He doesn't even answer their question. And he goes truly and says this, what? Jesus truly answered, truly I tell you, you are looking for me. But what does he say to them? Not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Now, they think they sought him because of the signs, but it's also because of what he did for them. Jesus said that they hadn't seen the significance of the signs. That's what he's telling them. He said, you saw the miracle, you enjoyed the benefit of the miracle, your bellies are full, and so you've been chasing after me to make me your king because I filled your bellies. But will you want me to be your king? I mean, the whole story, even this morning as we sat in the dull dead, I'm reminded that even as I'm reading the book of Judges right now, is that you know, the tension we find ourselves in culturally is that God wants to be our God, and he wants to be in control. And as we read from Genesis through the Pentateuch into Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we find that the people of God are not happy with God. That though he does these amazing things to show up in their lives and bring them amazing through amazing turmoil, even bondage under Pharaoh, but it's immediate that in every time God turns his back almost to people to go do something else, the people are grumbling and they're not happy with where their life circumstance brings them. And so even in the book of Judges, where we have these many different people who show up, Deborah and Jethem and others who rule for a short period of time, all of those things are not what God wanted, but he allowed us to have our own desires. And so even as we talk about our fulfillment in life and the things we take from life and the things we expect from life, even as we talked this morning about this idea of humanism in our culture and relativism in our culture, how the world in which we live, you really can't offer to say that Jesus is king is a statement that will get you in trouble with a lot of people today culturally, because they will say to you, well, that's just your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. It's what the Word of God tells us. But see, even that is an understanding that we believe the Word of God, not just to be a collection of stories, but actually we believe it to be true. So much true that as we read the story this morning, we want to take the truth from it and apply it to our own lives. And so Jesus says to them, look, you don't understand because you're not really paying attention to the things I want you to see. Jesus gave them basically the warning that you're just fair weather in your faith with me. Because we know as we're in the last couple weeks of Jesus' life, it's going to turn messy here pretty quick. And he has people on the hillside, but there's a moment when he comes into Jerusalem where he is honored as supposedly the king. And within a week, he's on a cross and offering up his life for us. And so what does he want us to see here? Well, verse 27, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. You know, it's interesting. This last week, I had an opportunity we've actually got our bike ride going again on Thursday evenings, and was riding with a young man who just met for the first time, and he and I suffered together because we were doing a 30-mile, and it was like the wind was against us, and it's like I didn't have the strength for it. And to be honest, I had my iPod on and I was listening to some worship music because I was just trying to be in the zone because I knew where they were trying to take me. I didn't want to go and it was going to be painful to get home. And yet it was interesting as we sort of turned through, we were about mile 22, you know, 8 miles to home. All of a sudden, this young man and I became connected at a level because he was struggling too. He's like, man, I just can't believe I did this. It was only his second time out this year. And what was interesting in that is we talked, and it's amazing how transparent someone will get. It immediately went to just the story of his life and how he's a tradesman, works hard, has a young family, and yet how dissatisfied he is about his life, about how where he finds himself right now, he knows he's not, in his own mind, he's not the father he ought to be. And it's amazing how transparent people will be, but I think it's that shared suffering that we've got together. And there, it seems like there isn't a week that goes by that I don't have that kind of conversation with somebody. And then you drill down even deeper to say, I just don't know if I'm living out of what God wants for me. Now, part of his story, as he revealed to me very quickly, is that he just came to an amazing place, and it was actually the beauty of his children. So here, about a year ago, his family decided that they were going to go back to church. And he thought it was a good thing to do, and even though it wasn't the church he grew up in, it was a church his wife grew up in, his wife started taking his children to church. And it was his children who shared with him then after the second week, and it was a year ago in October because they were just before Halloween, and he said, my son came home, age 7 or 8, I'm guessing, and he said, well, what'd you learn today in church? He says, well, we learned that Jesus takes care of our yuckiness. And the guy was like, what do you mean yucky? Well, it turns out they carved pumpkins. And so the metaphor was, as they carved the pumpkins, as the kids were pulling out the guts, the yucky stuff, the teacher said to the children, that's what Jesus does for you. He takes your yuckiness that you don't want anything to do with, he cleans it all out, and he makes you, puts a smile on your face as a jackal. And for some reason, it's amazing that story, but that was a huge moment for this dad, who realized in the moment that there was something deeper even for himself. And so as he's been pursuing, trying to understand what it is God wants to do with him, and he's actually gotten involved in his small church in the community and trying to figure it out. They only have a couple kids beyond his own kids that are in the Sunday school program. He's found this new place of serving in the church, of actually preaching on Sunday when the pastor isn't there. And it's changed his understanding of what he's doing day to day to put money in the bank, because he's like, that's not what I'm wired for. although as we, again, it's amazing what you can learn in 8 miles, but as we talked back and forth, we talked about purpose. And I think that's part of the story here this morning that Jesus wants us to see, is that if maybe the phrase is some people work just to put food on the table. And in putting the food on the table, we find out that once you put food on the table today, you got to do it tomorrow and you got to do it next week. And if that becomes your only purpose, is to put food on the table, that's not big enough. That's a small story. It's not a big enough story to engage any of us. And so, don't get me wrong, sometimes it's necessary to do that, but I also think that there's this responsibility that we have to, because food perishes. And we, whatever we lay out tonight isn't going to be around for tomorrow, which reminds us of that dependency upon God. So as we looked at last week, and it's actually a sort of alluded to here, the story of the manna from heaven, is that the Israelites were at a place where God wanted them to be dependent upon him one day at a time. And his dependency and our dependency upon him, he wants to, and so with the manna, we're reminded when we read that scripture that he only gave them enough food for today. And you couldn't collect for tomorrow because the food that you had today would actually rot. And so you'd have to get it back up tomorrow morning and go back out and collect for your family to provide. And then what was amazing, the miracle of that story of the manna is that because God at that time had instituted the Sabbath, and so he knew they couldn't work on the Sabbath, and so he would actually provide enough food on Saturday that would take them through Sunday so that they could come back to work on Monday and could do it all over again. But, you know, I think I see this in our culture where, and it goes back to even the conversation this morning and trying to understand in adult ed this idea of humanism and relativism, is that some people get to the point in their life when they're 50, 60, and 70 years of age and go, this is all there is? This is all that they're supposed to be? They may have a bank account that has capacity, but in terms of impacting the lives of those people around them, it's like the food that perishes. So Jesus says what? He says, seek that which is eternal, invest in that which doesn't perish, store up for yourselves what? Treasures in heaven. We read in other parts of Scripture, where there are no moths, no rust, and no thieves that come in to steal it. Now, I just want to close with this. There's a promise here, and I want us to see this in the context of what John's trying to help us understand. Have you ever asked yourself what you are doing with your life? Even in a season of life where you may find yourself, where there's all this freedom, there's a point where we have to ask these deeper core longing questions, like my friend, because he saw something happening in his children that spurred him along, that realized that he needed to be a better dad and a better husband, and he's willing to try to even at the age of, and he's in his mid-40s, to actually think about a vocational change because he wants to pursue God with reckless abandon. Or do you ever wonder why you live the way you're living, the things that you spend time focusing on, the things you engage yourself in? Do you think about what you're trying to accomplish? What was the end goal? I mean, as we sort of unpacked, and Lynn Feldman was right, I mean, there was so much this morning in trying to understand this thing called humanism. Yep, but when you look at our culture around us, there's no hope for eternity. We only live in the moment. I mean, so in some sense, the reason why Starbucks, I think, even now at Starbucks, you don't even have to go into the store to make your order. You actually get out your phone, and before you get there, you can have it just the way you want it. And for some people, it's like, that's the best my day's going to get. If I can get to Starbucks and get a really good cup of, some kind of foo-foo, frappo, whatever, with light skinny milk and all that, that's the best my day's going to be. And yet, for us as Christ followers, we need to be casting vision that there is a life yet to come. There's a beauty yet that we're going to see. And even on this day as Mother's Day, where we get a chance for a moment as we celebrate through the day, whether it's with chocolate or other things through the day, to be reminded that that's God's love for us. And so there's this tension. And so what God's always calling us back to is his relationship he desires for us as his people. So the writer of Matthew says this, and it's quoting Jesus, "For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life?" And Jesus is trying to get his disciples to see at this time, and the people around him, is don't labor for the food which perishes, but labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, which is what Jesus has brought. Why? Because God has placed his seal on Jesus, and we know that we can trust him. That's what Jesus was saying about the eternal bread, the bread that doesn't perish. He said, I, the Son of Man, will give you this bread because the Father has put his seal on me. He has authenticated me. All these miracles I performed actually point back to him, and that I have come from him, and I can speak nothing on my own authority but what he has given me, all authority in heaven and on earth. And I have authority right now to give eternal life to you. You see, Jesus is the one who's authorized to give the bread that comes from heaven. And literally, we'll see as we lean into these weeks of looking at Jesus' life, is that he offers up. And even as we gather next week and celebrate communion together, it's one more time where we remember this sacrifice that he did on our behalf. So I guess the question is, do you know what you have to gain in the life that you're currently living? And is your life focused on something that's greater and more profound than simply getting through the day to day? And that's the tension. That's the promise of Scripture. The promise of this particular understanding this morning is that Jesus wants to offer us the best life we can possibly imagine. But it comes from a relationship with him. And so this morning, I would just invite you to ponder that a little bit more about how that's impacting your time and your talent and your treasures, where you spend your energy.